We are in a series right now on the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, this time in the life of Jesus where he was gathering people from outside of the religious community, and he was traveling outside of the religious landscape, and he was going and talking with people that weren't religious, which makes me feel good, because I think growing up, I didn't like the religious people. They just rubbed me the wrong way, and here I am pastoring, so there you go. So he was gathering the non-religious people, and lots of them, thousands of them were coming around him, and so he decided to get up on a mountain, on a hill, this called the Sermon on the Mount, and he gives this beautiful sermon. And over the last weeks, we've been going through a part of the sermon called the Beatitudes, which just means amazing news, blessings that God is saying on people. Now, people that weren't religious were hearing blessings. They were getting blessed. And I like that, because I think people that don't come to church, don't see themselves as the religious type, I think God wants to shower them with blessing. In fact, we like that so much that we made a table sort of outlining what it would be like to invite those people to a table. And so if you just picture this table here, it's a place where Jesus invites people, and there's eight seats, and there are eight beatitudes, eight blessings, and I want to read them for you. This is from Matthew. Oh, is it up on the screen? Did I take it? Okay, thank you, because it's not on my sheet. I planned my sermon super well. So, one day as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him. They began to teach them. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. So you can picture somebody at the table here. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. And God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you, because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. That's how he begins the sermon, and that's how we begin this morning, leaning into one of the Beatitudes, one of the blessings, which is the peacemakers. The peacemakers will be called children of God. There's a friend of mine that wrote a book called Peace Catalysts. And he was traveling, he's an American pastor, and he was traveling to Africa, a part of Africa that had a lot of Arab-African mix. But what was happening was the Arab population was oppressing the native African people. It just became a horrible society where the indigenous population was being oppressed. But what was happening is that people were beginning to follow Jesus. And so this pastor went to this part of Africa and said, "Hey, I want to teach you guys." And they said, "Great, come teach us." And he taught on when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Does anybody know that story? Can you picture Jesus asking you to sit down and washing your feet? And he actually said that very thing to this mixed group of people. He said, "Okay, can you imagine him being here doing that for you? And now I would ask you, what is he asking you to do in response?" And there was a long, awkward silence. And in that silence, the pastor, I think, got a little bit nervous, thinking, "Oh my goodness, is this, who am I? I'm this guy from America speaking into a culture in conflict. What do I know?" And all of a sudden, one of the Arab Christian leaders stood up and said, "I know. When we see each other out in public, we should greet one another." Pretty good. How cool is that? Another one said, "I know. I think we need to show unbelievers that we are different." In the midst of the society that had seen racial, cultural oppression, when they were faced with who Jesus was, they decided, "We've got to be different. And not only are we going to be different, but we're going to show the whole world that followers of Jesus are different." And all of a sudden then, in that part of the country, this beatitude became true. It was wonderful news. This is how one of my favorite authors, N.T. Wright, translates the Beatitudes. Instead of blessed are, he says, wonderful news! Wonderful news, you peacemakers! You're called children of God. Now, when Jesus says peacemakers, he has to delineate a little bit, because at the time, where he was living was actually under slavery itself. It was under oppression by a huge, close-to-my-heart empire, the Roman Empire. I'm a descendant of Marcus Aurelius, and so my family always lives in this tension. My son grew up knowing that his forefather killed a lot of Christians. We've dealt with that, gone through reconciliation. No family curses are going to be brought down to us. Don't worry, you're safe here. But there was something called the Peace of Rome, the Pax Romana. The Peace of Rome was brought to all of Europe, to most of the Middle East, Northern Africa, but it wasn't brought by good news. They would say it was gospel, they would say it's good news, but it was only good news if you submitted. And if you didn't submit, oh, there was peace, okay, but it was through your death. It was bloody peace. Now, when you've got an oppressor that's oppressing you that way, how do you respond? Well, what happened around Jesus' time were lots of rebellions. The Jewish people would gather together, the best of their warriors, and they would rebel against the state and try to rush Rome out over and over and over again. They'd be crushed and crushed and crushed. And this was the life of what it was in Jerusalem. So when Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, he's not saying blessed is the peace of Rome, and he's not saying blessed is rebellion against the state. He's saying, blessed is peace that's made through me. He's inviting people not just to a behavior, but to an identity. And you know that because he says, the peacemakers that I'm talking about will be called awesome warriors. No. Will be called the best rebellious anarchists that history will ever see. No. They'll be called the children of God. The children of God. Now, you might say, well, what's the difference then? If peacemaking isn't aggressive like that, if it's not bloody, if it's somehow becoming like a child, then what's that like? Well, I want to introduce and welcome up she is my most favorite person in the world, my wife, Arlita. Would you come up, Arlita? You could grab that mic. I figured if we're going to talk about peacemaking and conflict, I better bring my wife up. If this sermon's going to be honest at all. I wanted us to talk a little bit because Arlita's been going through this wonderful time. It's this journey called faith walking, and we hope to bring it to San Antonio where, I don't know, you explain faith walking for just a minute.
Faith walking is a discipleship and spiritual transformation tool. It's not the only best thing out there, but it goes through your first formations and vows we make to show up safely in the world. And it kind of uses spiritual disciplines and practices to kind of teach you ways to show up in the way God created you to show up in interacting with humans and people and be on mission with him.
So first formations, for you and I, mm-hmm. We both grew up in homes where we decided as middle children to get out of the way. Mm-hmm. And yes. We thought that was peacemaking, but it wasn't. We saw the normal family drama that was going on. Raise your hand if you have any family drama. All of you have good job. Wonderful. Yeah, we saw that, and because just of our personalities and where we were in the family unit, whatever that was, we decided to go undercover. And because of that, we thought, oh, we're making peace because we're not causing trouble. But that's not actually peacemaking, is it?
No, over the last year or so, I felt like God just started to show me that I was really peacekeeping and just kind of maintaining everybody's happiness, quote-unquote, and just kind of not doing anything extra to ruffle anybody's feathers.
As you read the books about the Beatitudes and Jesus talking about blessed are the peacemakers, when you look at the Greek word here, it's strategic. It's not peacekeeping. It's peacemaking. So how do you delineate in your heart, especially last year, how would you articulate this change?
So peacekeeping I would define as being more passive. Like I don't really have to do a whole lot and I don't have to get messy at all. I probably won't cry and I probably won't make anybody upset. I'll just kind of really keep everybody where they're already at and not really do anything to change the atmosphere or anything. But peacemaking is an active thing. I might have to go to my husband and say, I'm sorry for my attitude, or go to my children and apologize for yelling at them when they didn't clean up the room. Or something even more, have a disagreement with a friend and going to them and trying to find common ground and reconciliation and ask for forgiveness instead of just pretending it didn't happen, which is more of what I was used to doing and thinking it was peaceful.
So in our best times, some of us go into that peacekeeping time. Instead of peacemaking, we're peacekeepers. Now, in the worst of times, what we see out in society is horrible. And actually, the Proverbs speak to it. And some of me is wondering, is Jesus speaking to this? This is Proverbs 10:10. It says, people who, get this, wink at wrong cause trouble. Wink at wrong. You ever wink at wrong? Like, ha ha, you cheated people out of money, but now you're rich. Good job, wink, wink. You oppressed them. But that's okay, because you've got lots of things in your home now. Wink, wink. Nobody's laughing. And you shouldn't. No, I just rebuked you. That's all right. People who wink at wrong cause trouble, but a bold reproof promotes peace. I wonder if Jesus was talking about that when he was talking about blessed are the peacemakers. But there's another reference, Luke 6:35. And we're going to talk more about this in a couple weeks, but love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will be truly acting as children of the Most High. For he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. I thought, maybe he's talking about that. But I was processing more. And I think Isaiah 9:6 really gets to the root of what's going on here when we become peacemakers, especially within family units, especially with our closest friends. And we have to turn, this is an upside down kingdom. This is not Isaiah saying, be good people. It's not good behavior. It's not religion. It's something different. For a child is born to us. A son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David. So as our leader is talking about peacemaking and peacekeeping, I think what Jesus is inviting us into is not just behavior control, it's identity with this child king. So many of us come into conflict, and I have not always been the best peacemaker. In my worst times, I'm aggressive and I yell and I'm defensive, but in my best times, I lean in here that I am a child of God. And a child of God lives in a kingdom set by this child born to us. Government and peace are on his shoulders. As Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, he's inviting people to follow him. Now, sometimes peacemaking has created some hard conversations between us. But there have been some times when you and I, something will get under the surface for some time, maybe a little less than a week. Generally, we try to clean up our messes, right? But it often, I think, have you ever noticed, and we've talked about this, I'm setting the scene of what we've already talked about, defining the relationship. Have you ever noticed that sometimes the conflict that comes from being a peacemaker defines a new relationship?
Yeah, I think because we're not in control of other people's reactions to us. We can only do so much as what we can do with our own behaviors and attitudes and even reflecting on our own identity as children of God. And so, like choosing to like take a step closer in reconciliation, forgiveness, all of that stuff. I can't control your response to me, but I can be obedient to what you've, like what I feel like God's asked me to do in peacemaking. And it might define the relationship if the other person isn't interested at the time, then I might still, like I'm still content in where God has me, but I can't do anything to make you reconcile.
So friends, peacemakers don't always achieve peace. Peacemakers don't always achieve peace. Just because you're going for it, just because you're entering into the conflict to say, hey, this is wrong between us. I need to establish, I need to make this right. It doesn't actually mean that peace will be made because the other person might not be ready for it. They may not be able to enter into it. They may not be able to receive it. But when we do go out to make peace, it is establishing a new kind of relationship. If I am not willing to enter into conflict with my wife, for instance, in the best ways, then we're actually not going to grow deeper in relationship. Now, there are some of you that are saying, well, there are some people in conflict. I don't want a deeper relationship with them. I understand. But sometimes, and if we could just wave a little red flag of alert here, sometimes the people that you are most in conflict with are the ones that Jesus is actually asking you to reconcile with for the sake of his kingdom. All of a sudden, that other person in that cubicle at work just became a mission field. The one that clips his nails in your space and doesn't vacuum them up. It's really gross. And you haven't wanted to have the conversation. But could you imagine that God has allowed that so that that person could become a child of God? It could be something much more significant. It could be a wounding that they have made in your life from past history. It could be a coworker. It could be
a family member.
Could be a family member. What does it mean to reach out to them? Increasing in relationship, expecting conflict, but pursuing it for the sake of one, obeying Jesus, but wanting for them to become a child of God. Now, I want to say that realistically, we aren't the best in behavior when it comes to conflict. Our hearts begin to speed up their rhythm. We get sweaty, our palms, they turn into spaghetti. What's that rap song? Ethan laughed at it. Thank you. But the scriptures do point to a couple of behavioral issues that we need to make sure we're engaging when we are peacemakers. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Don't use foul language or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. This is that grieve the Holy Spirit verse. I've never seen it before like this, that when we're horrible on the internet, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Facebook posts that poke at people grieve the Holy Spirit. Annoying the people you love because you don't know how to have conflict with them grieves the Holy Spirit. And do not bring sorrow. There it is again. I'm just going to say it again. Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own. See, that child of God. It's come up again. He has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Now, you can imagine if our lead and I, if I come to our lead in and I just dig in with, I mean, let's just say, what are some helpful things here? I begin with bitterness and rage and anger and harsh words and slander, as well as other evil behavior. How well will the peacemaking go? But if I remember that I'm a child of God, Paul says to the Ephesian church, he says, you will be saved on the day of redemption. Don't take yourself so seriously. I've got your back, God says. Your life is very short. So Instead, if I address Arlita with tender-hearted, forgiving, just as Christ has forgiven me, if I remember that I became a child of God, not through my own effort, but by God's grace, then maybe in that overflow of forgiveness that I've received, I can give that to Arlita. Who knows? Or my kids. Actually, Arlita's easy to be a peacemaker with. My children, on the other hand.
Are easy too.
They're easy too. In Jesus' name. I have to remember this verse as well, Hebrews 12:14. Work at living in peace with everyone. You can't expect just because you're tenderhearted that there will be peace in your home or in your workplace or with your friends or with your enemies for that matter. It takes work. And it takes work at living a holy life so you're always remembering that grace that God has given you in the first place. If you don't, we have nothing to give away. Work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. I know you have this neighbor that probably has a root of bitterness that hasn't been taken care of, and it ruins the whole neighborhood. Don't be that person. It's time to cut it off. And the way that we cut off bitterness is by receiving the grace that Jesus has for us. We begin there, and then it overflows. So, children of God act in God's interests in conflict. Their goal isn't to win. Their goal is that God wins. So, husbands and wives, let me just focus on you guys for just a second. I love you single people, and I'll come to you in just a minute. But husbands and wives, it's often the case that we get into arguments, and the way that we enter into peacemaking is just because we want the argument over. I would like us to change our focus just a little bit. That it would be that our interest is that God would somehow be glorified in our spouse through the conflict. That may be much more difficult. It's much easier to say, I'm so sorry, I was stupid, I didn't load the dishwasher, and then I loaded it too much, and then it was just dumb. Because I just want it over. I don't have the strength for it. I don't want to enter into true peacemaking, but there's something at the root of that that could be addressed. If my focus or her focus was that we become deeper invested as children of God, so I might engage in some practices that help that behavior. And this is not just for married people. This is for single people as well. There's some instructions here. This author, Peace Catalyst, that I had mentioned before, he has a couple of tips. There are 7 of them. Let's see if we can find it. Steps in making peace with one another. Are you ready? If you follow these, all will be well in the world, I promise. This is the silver bullet. I'm just joking. Peacemaking's hard. Prepare your heart and your words and the time and the place. If we really want to be peacemakers, we've got to ready ourselves and ready the situation for peace. We can't take it for granted. Set the time, make sure we've got the capacity, and engage. And then begin on a positive note towards the person. So if I really want to reconcile with Arlita, I'm not going to go to her and say, you know, we've got to have this argument because you're such a jerk most of the time. But she's not a jerk ever. She's my favorite. What would it look like for us to engage positively first and just say, listen, I really want a relationship with you. The reason why I want to have a conversation is because I want a relationship with you, or I want to end the conflict between us. I want this for us. There's a value for the other person. Name the issue concretely and then ask questions to clarify. I don't like it when you cut your nails in the workplace on my desk.
I don't do that.
No. No. It grosses me out. And it's not sanitary, and I have to clean it up, and it changes my whole workday. How do you feel about that? What's going on when you're doing that? Name your emotions. Focus on the problem, not the person. I really want to have a good relationship with you. I want to have the kind of behavior and attitude at work that makes this environment great. I want to be the best husband in the world every day. I want to be the best dad. And I feel like I'm not able to do that when blah, 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 blah. Clarify why it's important. Stick to the facts. So words like "you always," always is a horrible word to use. All the time. Always, never. What else? You. Jerk, that's a horrible one too. But if you clarify why it's important, what the root of the issue is, and then stick to the facts, then there's some common ground. Sometimes we even have to write it down and share that with the other person so that's a stable foundation for you both to land, for conflict to happen, for peacemaking to happen. Identify your own contribution to the problem and resolution. So, I know you always clip your nails on my desk, and it's because I know I stole your nail clippers when you began working here. That's probably why you use mine at my cubicle. I know I've contributed to the issue. Or I know I haven't called you in a long time, or when you call, I just hang up on you. And then invite a response. What would be the most helpful resolution for this peacemaking situation? You can just ask that question. Or what was the best thing that you saw in this conversation so far? What's been the most helpful thing about our conversation? And then engaging in peacemaking there. Now, like I said before, unfortunately, peacemakers are not always peace achievers. We do our best to make peace, but that doesn't mean that peace will always happen. But just because peace doesn't happen, just because it's not achieved, doesn't mean that we don't become children of God in those moments of peacemaking. I think about all around the world, the kind of evil, war-torn conflicts that are going around in the world that Christians are involved in. You think that because they're involved in war that they're not children of God? No. Do you think that because they're involved in war that they're not called to be peacemakers? Oh, they definitely are. It's from the root of that kind of peacemaking effort, like a Gandhi in the middle of British rule in India, where he just began to starve himself for the sake of getting attention to the oppression. We who are in the middle of conflict are called to be the peacemakers, because in the midst of conflict all over the world, what we need most is not poking at people, is not being aggressive to try to bear people down and ruin them and make them look worse than us. No, that's satanic. It is the root of the enemy's work in our world to call people out in a way that destroys them and takes away their dignity. God's call and his invitation is to become his child. That we become peacekeepers. So, friends, you've heard silly stories between our leader and I. I've mentioned to you cubicles full of nail clippings that'll gross you out. Nobody wants to go to lunch now. But I would bet that as we've been talking this morning, that there are some of you that have recognized a conflict that needs peacemaking. And in the middle of that, you may have recognized maybe a root of bitterness that hasn't been taken care of. And so would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. I'm going to invite the prayer teams to be ready. This morning, I believe that God is calling some of us to become peacemakers within our context, between family members, between friends, between workmates, and I believe some of us are being called to forgive. So as we worship this morning, what's going to happen is there are going to be two tables available for communion, where you can take a gluten-free cracker and dip it in juice and receive in a palpable way, in a mysterious way, Jesus into all of life. Before you enter to these tables, would you just allow Jesus, would you welcome him in to everything that's going on in your life? Would you ask him to show you what's been going on? And then would you ask for forgiveness? and then come boldly to these tables. Now, if you need help through that process, there's going to be some prayer teams available for you in this front corner that are trained to help you welcome Jesus into whatever is going on. But let's worship together, and again, as you feel comfortable, come to these tables. They're for you, no matter what church background you come from. If you want to come to Jesus this morning, if you want to be served by him, that's who these tables are for.